few years back, I was at my hometown's 4th of July party. Garden Plain has an all-day celebration in the park. And I was speaking with someone I had just met that day, and the conversation naturally turned to the fact that I was a seminarian. And then we started speaking of faith and organized religion. At one point, he asked how Catholicism could be the one true religion and how salvation depends on it. In light of the many civilizations in history who knew nothing of Christ, how could God require salvation to come through one religion if so many people know nothing of Christ or Catholicism? How do you answer that? It's not easy to explain God's plans that often seem unfair. I can tell you that those who think that religion is just a human construct, a human establishment, well, you'd think that humanity wouldn't have included so many difficult aspects to explain. There's no way around it, though. Certain things in salvation history are difficult to grasp, at least from our perspective. Why are some people gifted with eternal life versus everyone? Of course, all good things, no matter how small or how large, come from God. And we have no right to make a demand upon God in that way. But things can still rub us the wrong way. And there's a lot of accounts in Scripture that stir this up in us. Why does God choose some versus others? Why did God select Abel and not Cain? Why Abraham and not Lot? Why Jacob versus Esau? And why did God choose the Israelites versus, say, the Egyptians? What was so special about the Israelites? To be honest, nothing really. Well, it's in light of these questions that today's readings are given to us and offer an insight into God's providential plan. The first reading from Isaiah, who frequently attests to the fact that the Israelites are the chosen people of God, says that foreigners, that is non-Israelites, who love God and serve the Lord, will be taken to God's holy mountain, and that God will bring them to his house, which will be a house of prayer for all people. Israel was chosen and blessed in a unique way, but here we find out that it was for a greater purpose. Israel was graced as the chosen people, so that eventually all could be blessed. It is the fact that the Israelites were given a special grace, gratia, meaning gift, that we can peer into God's beautiful plan. Our understanding of gift is crucial, though. A gift is much more than just a present handed over to somebody upon a social obligation. We've all received presents that weren't truly gifts. For a gift to truly be that, a gift, there must be total gratuity and an aspect of surprise, an element of personal attentiveness on the giver's part. And a gift does not just mean that ownership of something has changed from one person to another. A true gift participates in the giver. And so with the gift comes part of the giver himself. This reception of a gift elicits a response of thanksgiving and hopefully a desire to give back in like fashion. This is why a gift involves us sharing it and being generous with it, not hoarding it to ourselves. Because if we do, we actually undermine the very nature of gift. When God gives special graces to people, he fully intends that the gift be shared and given back in response. If his plan was never frustrated by humanity, then his grace and his gifts would continually reach the corners of the earth as a result of the shared effect that we receive of the gifts. Now, Israel often failed to live up to the gift which it received, but God continued to work through them. The incarnation of God was not just into humanity in general, but into the specific chosen people of God, the Israelite race. This is where we pick up in today's gospel. The faith-filled Canaanite woman humbly approached Jesus, and to our surprise, he responds, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the pagans, not to the Gentiles." And we know it's true because Christ said so. But if there wasn't more to it, then why was Jesus in the region of Tyre and Sidon, pagan territory to the far northwest corner of modern-day Holy Land, where no Jews lived? What was Jesus doing there? From the book of Judges, we know that the Israelites had failed to conquer Sidon in their settling of the Promised Land, which is perhaps a symbolic of the Israelites' failure to accept Christ as the Messiah. Because as a result of Christ, salvation comes from the Jews, but intended for all. God blessed Israel, but with the intention that they would respond. And when they don't, Jesus intervenes by going to pagan territory and working miracles for them. But there's still another question. What's the reason for Jesus rebuffing the woman three times when she seems to be humble and faithful? The first time that he does it is so that the disciples could intervene on her behalf. They failed to respond correctly. The second time, in order to reaffirm that the Jews, that the promised Messiah was him and that he was in their midst. They wouldn't all accept that final gift. And the third response is for all of us. It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. We must not take God's gifts for granted. Jesus, being God, knew that the woman had great faith, and that his dialogue with her would only build up that faith, but also serve as a teaching opportunity. So what do we take from this? Well, for starters, we can imitate the Canaanite woman's faith. She didn't know if Jesus would work a miracle for her, if he would answer her prayer. But yet she refused to back down. She refused to be dissuaded by the lack of an immediate result. We must never stop praying for a greater and greater amount of faith. Second, this woman was not the only one blessed by Jesus granting her request. Don't forget, it was the daughter that was healed. It was because of the daughter's illness that the woman was there. And she was the one that truly benefited. Do we receive God's grace and countless blessings with a disposition and a readiness to give back? We must never hoard what has been given to us. We are meant to respond with generosity because God intends to reach others through us, to help others through us, through what has been given to us by Him. And on that note, I would like to take this opportunity to reveal this year's stewardship poster. Every year, the Diocese of Wichita reveals the stewardship theme. It comes out with a poster. And so if I could have everyone that's on the outside of the pews take the cards that you see there and hand them over to the center. This year's theme is, "Who are you following?" And I don't believe the picture on the card in front of you is the same as the poster, but we have Jesus in the center, Peter on the right, and one of our contemporaries on the left. And I think this theme of "Who are you following?" can be very fruitful for us to reflect on throughout the year. Am I truly oriented towards God? And yes, I serve Christ and I follow Him, but do I do so with the greatest energy that I can? Because if we are truly following Christ, which means we are truly oriented towards God, we will be more disposed to receive the blessings and and the gifts that he plans to give us. But if we're not following Christ, not only will we not be able to receive them, we certainly won't be able to give back. And the graces that he wants to give us will not be able to bear the tremendous fruit that he has in mind. But if over the course of the year we can reflect and follow Christ a little bit more closely throughout this year, we will receive the gifts that God wishes to give us, and by giving back, serve others. And truly, for the glory of God, we will receive his grace.